1 John chapter 1. This morning we've started a Sunday morning series. It's entitled Losing My Religion. And I said last Sunday that that's what some people need to do is lose their religion and enter into a relationship with the Lord. It'd make a big difference in your life. So we're studying through 1 John on Sunday mornings, and we're studying through portions of the book of Revelation on Sunday night. So I hope you'll join us tonight as well. Let's stand together. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. The Bible says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives." Let's pray. Father, bless us as we study Your Word together this morning. May Your Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice I left a blank in the title, Walking in the. You have to figure out which one you're walking in, either the light or in the dark. And I think you can figure that out by the time we leave here this morning. So here's a question for you. Do you feel like your self-evaluations are always accurate? When you evaluate yourself and you begin to determine how good you're doing or how well you're doing, are those self-evaluations always accurate? Or do other people see you maybe in a different light? And you need to know the truth. Some people might say that they don't care what other people say about them. They're going to live the life that they want to live anyway, whether anyone likes it or not. And let me be very open and honest with you. That's your choice. If you want to do that, you can do that. You certainly have a right within the limitations of the law to live your life the way you see fit. But does that include lying to yourself and seeking to deceive God and others in the process? Well, the number one thing that you need to know is that you can lie to yourself and believe that lie. That's one option. You can lie to others and cause them to think that you are something that you really are not. That's your choice. You can lie to God, and you really can't deceive God no matter what you do or what you say. You can't. I mean, our Sunday school lesson this morning that I taught was in 139th Psalm, and we talked about how God knew us before and how He knows all about us, every word, every thought. He's always there. And so you cannot lie to God, no matter what you say or what you do. I read a story about a young boy who wrote a letter to Santa Claus, and it says, "Dear Santa, there are three little boys who live in our house. There's Jeffrey, he's 2. There's David, he's 4. And there's Norman, he's 7. Jeffrey is good some of the time. David is good some of the time. But Norman is good all the time. Signed, Norman." Well, Norman was perhaps somewhat confused about the regularity of his goodness, just like many people are confused about the genuineness of their personal relationship and walk with God. Now, some of it comes from our faulty ability to understand God. So we wonder, how can God save us? And then how can God keep us saved once He comes into our lives? Now, some of it comes from human theology or philosophy. systems of thought we subscribe to, and then try to force God to fit into our mold. In other words, we develop our own theology and our own relationship with God, and whether it is accurate or not makes no real difference to us, because it is our quote-unquote religious convictions that matter. Now, many people who are not saved, if you begin to talk with them about their salvation, may say something to you like, "Well, I consider myself to be a religious person. I consider myself to be a religious person, a good moral person. I don't do harm to anyone. I don't hurt anybody. I try to mind my own business, and that's what I do with my life. That's how I live my life." Well, some of this is because we do know ourselves, and we especially know ourselves outside of church, and we especially know ourselves away from the fellowship of God's people, and we struggle with that, and so we kind of come up with ways to justify our behavior and our actions outside the confines of the church. Well, every person in this room this morning wrestles with the problem of sin. Hello? You're with me, aren't you? Everybody wrestles with the problem of sin. Now, some people yield to it, they give in to it. Some think about yielding to it and giving in to it. And some are almost driven crazy by thoughts and ideas that come across their minds that are sinful. This is where, instead of justifying our thoughts and our ideas and our relationship with God that is not as it should be, that we should very openly and very honestly admit our sin and bring it to God and let Him deal with our sin, not only with our sin, but with us as well. Now, all of this that I have laid out for you to this point has to do with your walk with God. Whether you're walking in the light or whether you're walking in the darkness. Now, here's the first thing I want us to look at this morning. I want us to look at a declaration concerning the light. And it's found in verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." Now, that's a very clear message. It is a message that really is almost impossible to misunderstand. You don't need a seminary degree. You don't need a college degree. You don't even need a high school degree to understand the declaration that God is light. Now, it's like saying, when you say God is light, it's like saying God is love. Now, we got that one. We know that one. God is love. Now, he says here, God is light. Now, these two God is phrases do not teach us about God's characteristics. They teach us about God, because light and love represent His nature, who He is, not what He does. You see, God does not do light and God does not do love. God is light and God is love. And that's what we need to understand. So I want you to think about light with me a minute. Because when you think about light, physically it refers to splendor. We see things that are wonderful in the light. Intellectually it refers to a knowledge, some sort of knowledge. You ever said, "Well, the light came on and I understood it then"? Or morally it refers to purity. So God is light. Now, let me tell you, very honestly, He is not just another light. He is not a light. He is the light. He is the one and only light that can really make a difference in your life. Now, if you walk in God's splendor and in God's knowledge, and in God's purity, then you will become a wonderful reflection of His light in the midst of a dark world. But you have to understand, God contains no darkness at all. There is no darkness at all to be found in God. Because the presence of darkness is caused by what? The absence of light. Presence of darkness is caused by the absence of light. And light, what does light do? Light dispels darkness. Darkness goes away when light shows up. Now, there are all kinds of darkness in our world today. There's physical and moral darkness that is paraded before our eyes on a daily basis. There's intellectual darkness that keeps people from being exposed and being changed by the light. There's spiritual darkness that wages warfare against the light on a daily basis. And the consequence of walking in the darkness is death. Sometimes physical death, but always spiritual death. John tells us that there is not even a shadow, that there is not even a hint of darkness to be found in God. There are no spots, there are no eclipses, there's no twilight, there's no night. There is only light when it comes to God. And so this is the declaration of John. God is light. Now, the next thing is that a lie will cost you dearly. It talks about a lie that will cost you dearly. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Then go to verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar, and God's word has no place in our lives. I think that you would agree with me that there are people who intentionally try to deceive other people. That's their life. That's how they live. And they ignorantly think that they can deceive God, that they can trick God, that they can fool God in some way. What is it called when a person says that they love God and they come to church and they give off an air of godliness when in essence that is not them at all? What is it called? God calls it a lie. God calls it a lie. Now, do you know anyone who claims to be right with the Lord and is not? Do you know anybody like that? Maybe it's you. Maybe you know that person too good. Regardless of who it is, John says that if a person says that they're right with God, that they have a right relationship with God, that they're walking in the light that God gives, when they are not doing that at all, they are walking in darkness, then that makes them a liar, and that makes the truth of God not present in their lives. Strong accusations, aren't they? But the old saying goes, the truth hurts. Truth hurts. And this is why so many people need to lose their religion and enter into a personal relationship with God, because there are people who are saying, I'm walking in the light, my relationship is right with God. And you know what they mean by that? Most of them, what they mean by that is, I go to church on Sunday. Big deal. Because you know who else probably goes to church every Sunday? It's the devil. I don't think there's probably a church service going on right now that the presence of the evil one is not there. So big deal if you go to church every Sunday, so does he. That's not what it's about. Church is not what it's about. It's about a personal relationship with God. Jesus said the truth is the only thing that can set you free. And if we claim that we have not sinned, that we have not done anything wrong, that we have not offended God in any way, that we've not offended another person in any way, if we claim that that is our position in our life, then the Bible says we make God out to be a liar and His Word has no place in our heart. In other words, that person is not saved. I mean, look at what it says. If we claim we have not sinned. My goodness. Paul wrote over in the book of Romans, for all have sinned. Know what it says? For all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And yet somebody's running around here saying, I've never sinned against God. I've never done anything wrong. I've never displeased God with my life. And somehow, you've convinced yourself that because you have some kind of a relationship with a church somewhere, or you hang out with Christian people somewhere, or you have your name on your pew in this church building, mentally, that you're okay. That everything is fine. But listen, the Bible says in Romans 3, verses 10 through 12, there is none righteous, not even one. And he goes on to say, there's none who understands, there's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good, there is not even one. So if you say, I've never sinned, then you're a liar. Because the Bible says that there's not one person who's ever lived outside of Jesus who's not a sinner. Every person here this morning has done something in their lifetime that has displeased God, and that, my friend, is a sin, and that makes you a sinner. Let's just take a little test. How many of you here have ever sinned? Okay. Almost everybody. Now, the Bible says if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And what does that mean? Well, that means we lie to ourselves. We lie to ourselves about our true spiritual condition, and the Bible says the truth is not in us. Probably everybody in here hates to be lied to by somebody. You hate to be deceived by somebody. Somebody telling you one thing knowing that's not what they're going to do at all. Somebody telling you a flat out lie. They know it's a lie, but they tell it to you and you buy into it and you believe them. And all of a sudden later on down the road you find that was nothing but a lie. Well, listen to what he says. There are times when people lie to themselves. And they deceive themselves into believing that their life is better than what it is. Because, listen, if all you have with God is a religious experience and you think everything is fine and you've convinced yourself that everything is fine because somewhere back down yonder you had some kind of a relationship with God that somebody told you that you had. But if all you have is some kind of a fellowship or a communion with God and His church, but yet you've never invited the Lord to come in, take control of your life, and the last thing you want to do in your life is deceive God, hurt God, ruin His testimony, ruin your testimony, and somehow, then friend, listen, the truth is not in you. Does a person never sin after they're saved? Well, of course not. Their greatest desire after salvation is to live a life that's pleasing to God, one that's becoming less and less sinful each and every day. Am I going to sin after I'm saved? I have. Have you? Anybody here sinned after they were saved? Okay. Few. Rest of you are good people. Or you don't want to raise your hand, one. I'm not sure which it is. Or we're going to have a great invitation. I'm not sure which is about to happen. Yeah. But listen, if we deceive ourselves about our relationship with God, that's the worst thing you can do. Because there are some people probably, and I'm just speculating, I don't know, I'm not God, but there are some people who are probably going to die and go to hell knowing that they were unsaved, even though they sat in church every Sunday, knowing they were unsaved, God had convicted them of the fact that they were unsaved, but yet their pride kept them from making the decision they ought to make because they didn't want people talking about them when they came. Well, there's a Greek word for those people who talk about you when you come. Phooey. Because the Bible says, what? The angels in heaven rejoice over that one who's saved. You see, I don't care how many people's daytimers your name might be written in. I don't care how many friends you have on Facebook and all that stuff. It doesn't matter about that. It matters whether or not your name is written down in the Lamb's Amen. Book of life. It matters whether God knows you or not. I don't care how many friends you got. It matters whether or not you're His friend. And the Bible says that people deceive themselves and lie to themselves every day about their relationship with Almighty God. So, there's a declaration concerning light. There is a lie that will cost you dearly if you don't deal with it. And then the third thing, there is a confession that will change your life. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as God is in the light and is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And then I really like this. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we confess our sins, verse 9, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What is unrighteousness? Anything that you do that's not right. I went to school 3 years to get that. Anything that you do that's not right, that's unrighteousness. Anything that you do that displeases God, that's unrighteousness. Sounds a whole lot like sin, doesn't it? Because that's exactly what it is. Now, there is this confession that will change your life. Now, if God is light, which He is, and if there is no darkness in Him, which there isn't, and if I'm a liar, if I say I haven't done anything wrong, which you are, then is there any hope for me? Is there any hope for you? Yes, there is, and it's found in this great verse, if we confess our sins. The reason that many people never get right with God as they should is because they are not willing to confess the fact that they are a sinner. The word confess means to agree with, and in this case, it means to agree with God about something He already knows to be true, and that is the fact that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. When I was 9 years old and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I hadn't done a whole lot of really, really bad things. But I didn't have to need a Savior because I was a sinner. I was a sinner because I, even at that age, had done things that had displeased God, because when I displeased my parents, I displeased God at the same time. If I told a lie, I displeased God. See? And so that made me a sinner. Well, the Bible says if we will just confess the fact that I'm a sinner and that you're a sinner, then you got hope. See, if you lie about it, no hope. You'll walk in darkness to the very end. You'll spend eternity in darkness. But Because He is the light and because He shed His blood to purify us from our sins, then there is hope, and there's hope for everybody here today. You have to confess the fact that you know that you've done many things that have displeased God and that it's time to change. Now, the Bible says He, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. He will forgive the sins of that person who says they've never sinned, if they come to grips with the fact that they are a sinner. You can't be saved until you realize you're a sinner and that you need to be saved. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, let me tell you something. That goes for a lost person who needs Christ, but it also goes for a saved person who's outside the will of God. Because we do sin after salvation. Don't think for a moment that just because you're a Christian, you don't have to confess your sins. Because you do. And it says, if, the little big word if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Once you come to Christ, your sins will be forgiven, all of them. Not some of them, not just the little sins, but the big sins, because in the eyes of God, sin is sin. They don't come in different sizes. That's like the old black lie, white lie thing. Lie is what? Lie. That's what it is. Sin's what? Sin. It took as much blood on the cross of Calvary to save me as a 9-year-old boy as it did the person who's lived the worst life imaginable in society for God to save them. It's not the size of the sin. It's not how bad the sin is or how minor the sin is. It's the fact that we're sinners and Christ died for our sins. Notice what else it says. And purify us from all unrighteousness. To purify means to cleanse, to get rid of the impurities in our lives, the unrighteousness that has stood in the way of our relationship with God. When you get in those old ruts of sin, when you get away from God and you get into sinful, unrighteous, ungodly situations, the Holy Spirit begins to work on you and you know that what you're doing is wrong. I can't explain why God works this way or why God would even want to work this way, but I am so glad that God would say to that person who is out in sin, who is one of His children, but who has become a prodigal, who wants to come home, who feels the leadership of the Holy Spirit to come home. I don't know why God gets so happy without lectures and everything else attached to it when we come home. But I'm glad He does. And there's not one person in this room this morning who may not be a child of God right now, who can't become a child of God today. There's not one person in here who is a child of God today, who has strayed far away from Him, who cannot have their sins forgiven and have their lives purified. Not a one. So walk in the light, and that will become your life. Continue to walk in darkness, and unfortunately, your future will be disastrous. So there's a declaration concerning light to be found in this passage. There is a lie that will cost you dearly that's found in this passage. And there is a confession that will change your life found in this passage. And I don't know about you, that's great news to me. Lose your religion, begin a relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity that we have to serve You and to be here and worship You this morning. And God, I would just ask You right now to deal with people who need to lose their religion and who need to begin a relationship with you. They need to confess their sins. They need to become a part of the family of God, or they need to come home to you and say, I've lived an unrighteous life and I'm paying the consequences for it, and I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins, because you've said in your word, if I will just confess my sins, you are able and just to forgive me of all my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And that is the desire of my heart this day. So Lord, for those who are unsaved, I pray that they might pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life today and save me. And Father, for those who are your children but yet they're not living like your children, I pray that they might pray a prayer like this. Father, thank you for loving me even right now when I appear to be unlovable to you. Thank you for staying by my side and wanting to have a relationship with me. I confess that I have sinned against you, and now I receive your forgiveness, and I receive the purification that comes from knowing you. Lord, there may be others who need a church home. Whatever decision needs to be made today, we give it to you. We pray in your name that it'll be made for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing. You come, meet me here on the front.
Jesus, I surrender. All to Jesus I Savior, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that thou art mine. I surrender all. Yes, I surrender. To thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Well, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I think we've had a great morning this morning and had a couple of folks come for prayer today and just asking God's blessings upon their life. So you pray for them today that God might meet the needs that they have. If you're a guest today, thank you for coming. I hope that you'll stop by and visit with us at our Welcome Center on your way out. It's located in the foyer there on the right. Somebody will be there to greet you. We've got some information we'd like to place in your hand, so please do that for us. We would appreciate that very, very much. Tonight, as we continue our studies in the book of Revelation, we're going to talk about how it happened on the Lord's Day. You remember John on the Isle of Patmos was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And so I want to talk to you about some things that I think will bless you and encourage you tonight. So I hope you'll come at 6 o'clock and be with us for that. Let me just share one other thing that we want you to be much in prayer about. You should have received or will receive tomorrow a letter from our personnel search team. As you know, we've been searching for a student minister for a long time now and looking for God's man to come and assume that bivocational position. And we believe that the Lord has led us to that individual, and we're very, very excited about that. And so the weekend of January 28, 29, he and his family will be here with us. The letter explains the majority of the activities, at least as far as you as a whole church body is concerned. Of course, we'll be doing things with students and other meetings along the way. But I want you to pray for, his name's David Wingate. I want you to pray for David and his family as they seek God's will and direction in their lives as well. Pray toward that weekend because we're excited that God has somebody for our students. And I think that's going to give us a real boost and a real shot in the arm in the church as a whole. And so I ask you to pray for God's leadership and direction in that situation. And we look forward to that time. All right, Brother Ron, come pray for us, brother.
Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you have given us. We know that we are undeserving of them. We pray that you will forgive us of our sins, forgive us of our shortcomings. We know that we have many of those. Help us, Father, to be a better person today, tomorrow, this week, this month, and this year. We know, Father, that Brother Charles has given us your message to us today. We thank you, Father, for the decisions that have been made today. We ask that your love and your protection continue to undergird us. Help us, Father, to remember that your love is always faithful and that your love endures forever. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.